Do we love the Lord? Do we serve the Lord only because of the things that He gives us? Do we love His treasures more than we love Him? And if we could have all of the great treasures in this world and yet not have the Lord, what will we choose? Those really are some of the issues, I think, that are at the heart of what Solomon is addressing here. And he says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Now here again, the key is the fear of the Lord. And we looked at this term a while back. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is that idea of that reverential awe and respect and submission to the will of the Lord. Recognizing who He is, that He is the great God of the universe, that He is holy, and that we are not in and of ourselves. We realize that God punishes sin and that God hates sin. And the fear of the Lord actually is demonstrated in our life. If we really do fear the Lord, Proverbs chapter 8 says, we also will hate evil. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. But I think in essence, again, is this idea of better a little with the fear of the Lord, with fearing the Lord, fearing His displeasure, fearing offending Him, fearing the consequences of our sin outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is better to have little. It is better to have nothing and the fear of the Lord than it is to have great treasure and turmoil with it. And so, again, that's the heart of what he's saying here. It is better to have the Lord, better to fear the Lord and have little than have great, all the treasures of this world and not have that and have turmoil with it. You know, it's amazing that those who come into I think Larry Burkett, before he passed away, found this information that those who won the lottery, especially in the earlier years of when the lottery was just starting, doing research and how few of them found their life better than before they had the money. And oftentimes it was just the opposite. They found that their life was more miserable. They found that people were coming out of the woodwork asking them for their money, family members asking them for money, threats against them for their money. And the bad relationships that were the result of not giving somebody money. And all of the things and squandering the money that they had. And found themselves basically in the same place years later, but less satisfied than they were before they'd won it. Timothy, Paul addresses this issue in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through verse 11. And this verse really will come into play and through some of the other verses that we're going to look at in Proverbs. But in chapter 6, verse 6, 1 Timothy, it says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love, perseverance and gentleness. So here he's saying godliness with contentment is great gain. And if Solomon were there, he'd probably say better is godliness with contentment than great gain or great treasure. Very similar to what he's saying. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, the writer of Hebrews says, Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. And the reason he gives is for he himself, God, has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So he gives the reason there as his presence and his care in our lives. The second passage of Scripture I want to look at is found in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. There we read, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. And here again, Solomon is giving us this advice. Solomon, who had all the money that he ever wanted. And yet, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, he's saying, you know, it's vanity, vanity, all vanities. You know, it's meaningless. It's chasing after the wind to have money because, you know, what are you going to do? You're just going to end up leaving it for someone else when you die. Somebody who didn't work for it is going to get it and not appreciate it. What good is that? But here the command is saying, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. And that's what we see, isn't it? Oftentimes, isn't that what we do? Do we weary ourselves with work and with effort and with attention and just so that we can gain and have and own? And Solomon's saying, don't weary yourself for wealth. Because it goes awful quick. It's like grasping oil with your hand. You can go in with the biggest hands and you can both hands just go in. But what do you come out with when you open your hand? Just a very thin coat of oil. You don't have what you grab. It's just that elusive. Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. Again, Isaiah brings out this idea of satisfaction when he says in verses 1 and 2, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why do you spend money on what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. But the first one, everyone who thirsts, are you thirsty this morning? Not physically, but deep down in your soul, are you thirsty? Do you want satisfaction? It's not going to come in the physical, in the material things of this world. You know, that's something we really don't hear too much about. And I suppose the reason that maybe you don't hear too much about it here is that I haven't really, I suppose, preached about it very often. But the whole idea used to be a lot more preached on a lot more is the idea of materialism. The constant quest and the goal to attain material things without taking into account the condition of the soul. And isn't that what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12? He addresses that issue in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, when he was asked to settle accounts between brothers. He said to them, Beware, and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Your life is more than the things that you own. The life that we live is more than our possessions. And it is ultimately meaningless if we do not have the Lord, if our relationship with the Lord is not right. And ultimately, that relationship with Him that comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. You'll never have that meaning and that purpose in this life, you'll never have a complete understanding of what it means to be deeply satisfied in the depths of your soul if you are at enmity with God. If you are outside a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because your sins have separated you from God. And that was our condition. Paul says, we are all by nature children of wrath. But when we trust in Jesus Christ, and the Bible says, and when you're justified, when you're declared not guilty before God, and you're declared righteous before Him because of Jesus Christ, and you're trusting in what Jesus Christ has done through His life, death, and resurrection, the result is peace with God. The cessation of war. And then there's meaning and purpose. And that's the start of finding that meaning and purpose and satisfaction in this life. Amazing prayers recorded in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. It's really, the words here are the words of Agur, as it starts in chapter 30, verse 1. But he comes to verses 7 through 9, and this is recorded. And I think this is an amazing prayer that how many of us would pray a prayer like this? Two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you, who is the Lord, or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. What an amazing prayer. The first part being, keep deception and lies far from me. And then the second part of this request, as it relates to contentment and what we're involved in here today and looking at, is give me neither poverty nor riches. How many of us would pray that? But he gives us the reason why he would pray that. He's saying that I not be full. If you give me riches, I might be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? And we see this actually happen. And this was a warning that was given to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's Moses is preparing the nation of Israel to go into the promised land. In chapter 8, verses 11 through 19. He says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness He fed you manna which your fathers did not know, and that he might humble you and that He might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who has given you the power to make wealth, and He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after the other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify you against you today that you will surely perish like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. So you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Did you ever think that in your praying for whatever, that the unanswered prayer for the very thing that you're praying for might be an act of God's mercy not giving it to you? So that you might not become rich, that you might not become self-sufficient to the point where you think, I don't need the Lord. Now, we probably wouldn't come right out and say that and say, who is the Lord or where is the Lord? But by our actions, we would live as if we do not know the Lord or we don't need the Lord. So the fact that our Heavenly Father is all wise and all knowing and not giving us every request that we ask is an act of His mercy for us and showing us how much we are dependent upon Him for all of our needs. And then the Apostle Paul, last passage of Scripture here in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 10 to 19. Gives us insight. Here it starts out that Paul is actually thanking the church for their support for him. In verse 10 it says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." It's something that did not come naturally to him, but is something that he learned. And I think it's something that we also must learn, and that we can learn through the circumstances of our life, whether it be in poverty or whether it be in abundance. But it is a lesson that I think the Lord desires for us to learn. Paul says, "I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity." You know, I think that would be the harder thing of the two. You know, in humble means, there's really nothing you can do about it. I mean, if you don't have any money, and if you're limited in how you could get money, being content with that, I don't want to say easier, maybe that's not the word to use, but maybe would, at least we would know more how to do that and say, okay, I need to be content here, trust the Lord for what He's given me and for what I do have, and give Him thanks for His care over my life, regardless of my circumstances. But here He's saying, how to live in prosperity. How can you live with contentment with prosperity? I think that is a much harder thing, because if you have the resources and prosperity to go and to purchase and to buy and to continue to accumulate, I think that would be harder to be content, knowing that you can purchase. It says, "I have learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." And here is a verse that in context makes so much sense. I think this verse is taken out of context so many times. "I can do all things through Him who strengthened me." What are the all things? Immediately the all things are the living contentment, learning contentment in poverty and in abundance. "Nevertheless," he says to them, "you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit for which it increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." And here again, verse 19, "And my God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus," a promise to us. Much like we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul was denied his request, when he said, God told him, "My grace," in verse 9, "is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults and distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The strength that he gets, he realizes, is from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Question that I read and that I placed, I'm not sure if I placed this in your bulletin or not, your insert, was the question. And this is for your own personal application, for your own benefit, an area to work on and trust the Lord in. As we read this to ourselves, what particular area of my life does God want me to learn contentment? You know, in your life right now, in the circumstances of your life, what particular area is God placing His finger on and wanting you to deal with this whole issue of contentment and trust and satisfaction in who He is and trusting in Him? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace. Lord, it is so easy to buy into the philosophy of this world, being bombarded with it over and over again, that our life could just be better if we could have certain things or if our circumstances in our life would just change. Lord, give us Your grace and fill us with joy and gladness in every circumstance, no matter what our circumstances. Lord, may we know the satisfaction that comes from knowing You. And may, whatever our circumstances, may we be glad. May we sing for joy in Your presence. Lord, help us not to reflect the attitude and the philosophy of this world, but help us to reflect the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ as it relates to this whole issue of contentment. In Jesus' name, amen.